Okay, we left off last week. We're looking at the three views within evangelicalism concerning salvation that are all, at least two of the views are quite similar in many ways, but there's some differences, and one view might not be so much. But these would all be people that we consider brothers and sisters in Christ. So we're looking, first of all, at the lordship-ish salvation thing. I'm going to review this quickly. It was a reaction to what some call easy believism, the idea of just simply praying a little prayer and raising a hand or signing a card and you're saved. And so it's kind of a reaction to that because a lot of that goes around in evangelical circles today. And so MacArthur and others were trying to write clearly on what the gospel was about. So that's what, again, MacArthur did not invent the word lordship. Some that were against him did, but it's become fairly common now. There are three components, and this is what we believe the Scripture teaches. This is where our position would be, is that faith in Christ Jesus as Savior and Lord. If you're to be a Christian, you have to place your faith in Christ, not only as Savior, but as Lord of our lives. Then there's repentance. Part of saving faith is repentance. It's not two steps, it's one step, because repentance, as we've seen, means to change your mind about sin, about Christ, about what you've trusted in before for salvation and for being right with God. It's changing your mind about that and now trusting Christ totally for our salvation by faith alone. And that repentance is part of saving faith. And then if you are a Christian, once you're a Christian, we believe the Scripture teaches that there should be evidence of that salvation in a form of what Scripture calls fruit, which basically is that the Lord is in the process of transforming our lives. Okay, He's changing our lives, and so we're not simply saying words. We're not simply praying a prayer. Well, when we're saved, when we're really saved, the Lord begins a process of transformation that should be evident in our life as time goes by. It should be evident very early, but it should be evident even more and more as we grow in Christ. And that should be true of every Christian that is a true believer. So that's where we kind of left off last week. I found it interesting, our speaker for the retreat and also for Sunday morning, John Stevens, was hitting some of these same subjects. And so it was kind of an overlap. He hit conversion, repentance, faith. And he said something a little differently than what I said. I kind of liked the way he said this. Last week, in our discussion, we talked about, and it's always this issue, how much fruit is there? It proves that you're saved type of thing. And no one knows that answer 100%. And that's what gets people confused at times. But I brought out what I call the want to. Do you want to walk with Christ? Do you want to obey Christ? Even in your failures and your sins and your struggles at times, is your heart's desire that you would follow the Lord Jesus Christ? And if there is no heart's desire to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, then I question seriously your salvation. And that's not up to me to question that. That's between you and God, but you ought to question it. If there's no heart's desire, okay? So that's what we were saying last week. Now, he said it a little differently, which I never heard anybody say it quite this way, but it really was thought-provoking to me. He says those, and he used Hebrews, I think it's at the retreat. He used Hebrews chapter 5, I think, to show that if you are a Christian who is stumbling, you're not doing well, but you recognize that and you're grieved by that and you're convicted by that, that's probably a sign you are a Christian. Where on the other hand, those people that say, yes, I'm a Christian, but they're living in defiance of God and they don't care, they're probably not a Christian. That kind of turns things around in our thinking. I think it's a good way to think about this. If you can really claim to be a Christian, really make that claim, yes, I'm saved, but you have no intention of following Christ, that's probably perfect evidence you are not a Christian. And that wipes out a whole lot of people that think they're going to heaven because they prayed a little prayer somewhere, but their lives haven't been changed, nor do they want their lives to be changed. So that would be kind of another way of saying the same thing we said last week. concerning lordship. So let me ask you personally to apply this to your own life, not to me or anybody else or other friends, but to yourself. If you are a Christian, is the Lord the master of your life? That doesn't mean you live your life perfectly by any means. Perhaps every day you stumble. But do you desire to obey him? Is he the one you want to be the master of your life? Have you placed yourself under him? And if you don't have that desire, if that's not where you are, and you claim to be a Christian, but you don't really care to live for him and walk with him, then are you really a Christian? And that's pretty sobering, isn't it? And when we start thinking about it on that level, on a serious level, that causes all of us to pause. Now, before I move on for this, there's different reasons why these positions have shown up. Each of these positions we'll look at are trying to guard something. And the lordship position is trying to guard people from false conversions with the idea that you're saved, but you don't want to walk with Christ, you're not walking with Christ, and yet you think you're saved. And so many, many people are not saved who would swear they're saved on the definition of the gospel as we understand it under this position. And so it's a safeguard. It's trying to guard against false conversions that are surely rampant in the Church of Christ today. So the other positions try to guard other things. We'll look at those in a second, but that's pretty much where we end at this point on the lordship position. Sometimes people overstate their case, in which it sounds like you have to be a perfect Christian to be saved, a perfect person. That is not what the Scripture teaches. But is that your heart's desire? Is he your master? Even when you fail him, he's still your master, and you want to live for him. Okay? Any thoughts? Dan?
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
The truth is, if you sit people down, even from both sides of this, at a table, there's a lot more agreement than there is. They're not. They like to make strong men.
Yes.
They make the other positions look radical.
Yeah.
And it's really a dangerous thing for us to do.
Yeah. And we did that with the BGFM board some years ago, remember? We sat down and. No. I tried not to. But we sat down with the six or seven guys on the board, and what is our belief on the gospel without using any titles or handles, and we all came to the same conclusion, even though some of them might have come in with different handles. That when we looked at Scripture, that's exactly right. Now, what is a straw man where some reject lordship salvation? I'm glad you used that term. Some people say this is wrong. Lordship salvation is wrong for a reason. But what do you think that reason might be? Not that you take that position, but what do you think? Either one of them. Works. Okay. So that's the big straw man, that the lordship position is front loading the gospel with works. You first must do works. You first must change your life before you can be saved. Now, folks, that is a straw man position. Nobody who represents this position biblically and properly would ever say that. Salvation is never of works. It's always of the grace of God received by faith alone. Repentance is simply part of that. But that's exactly what some people are worried about. Good. Okay. Now let's look at the other couple positions here that might be helpful. Well, let me just go ahead and review this. Salvation, lordship position, is salvation is by God's grace alone through faith alone in Christ alone. Okay? All true Christians believe that number one statement, no matter where you are on this little diagram. Number two, saving faith includes a willingness to submit to Jesus as Lord or Master. So, and think about it. Jesus said, you know, you can't be my friend and not, what do you call me Lord and not do what I say? Remember? You can't call me Lord and do, what kind of following of Jesus Christ is it that says, I'm going to go to heaven when I die, but I don't want to live for him now? What kind of salvation is that? None, in our view, okay? Number three, saving faith includes repentance from sin, not a second step, just a part of saving faith, and is evidenced by a transformed life, which does not mean perfection, doesn't mean, none of us are where we want to be, you know? Those who have been saved 50, 60 years here and walking with Christ for most of that time are not where they want to be. We're growing, but we're transforming, right? So, Bob, you might be our oldest guy here tonight. Are you perfect yet?
No.
Okay. And by the way, Bob Dyer is a true man of God. I've known him for 40-some years. And he loves the Lord, has served the Lord, but he's not perfect yet. Okay, we got that down. All right. Okay, let's move on then. The second position, which is often argued with lordship, is sometimes called the free grace gospel. There's a free grace society. There's a free grace alliance. Some organizations that say very clearly, we are free grace. Now, we're all free grace, okay? So that's, a handle I don't like because definitely grace is free. Grace is free. So we're all there, but that is, which I also find funny in a way because this term originated in a debate, and I don't think these guys don't seem to understand it. In a debate between John Wesley and George Whitefield when they were arguing over the issue of Calvinism. And Wesley started a series of sermons called Free Grace, and that's where the term came from. But that's a whole different issue. Zane Hodges was probably the father. If MacArthur is the main ringleader of the lordship position historically, Zane Hodges, professor at Dallas Seminary for many years, died a few years ago, was originally the father of this movement. I'm going to show you in a moment he changed his position later in life. Hodges challenged many of the traditional salvation soteriological teachings found in Reformed theology, especially the necessity of repentance for salvation, faith as commitment, spiritual fruit as evidence of salvation, and perseverance of the saints. So he challenged those four things. So he said that repentance for salvation was not necessary. He said that faith does not involve a commitment to follow Christ. He said, spiritual fruit may never show up in anybody's life at all. And perseverance, by the definition of that we continue to progress in the Lord, is not true. The last one we've debated about a little bit before anyway, but let me back up to the others. Then repentance for salvation, this is probably the big divide. Is repentance necessary for salvation? Now, we've already studied this two or three weeks ago, where Scripture makes it very clear that repentance is necessary for salvation. To turn from sin, to turn to Christ, is part of saving faith. But he rejects that because of what was just said by Doug, that he sees that as a work. Now, my friends, it is a work if I must first change my life before I get saved. But if I'm turning from my idols and turning from my sin and turning to Christ as my new master, that is not works, that is saving faith. But that's where the big divide is. They'll talk about faith as a trust, but commitment goes too far for them. They do not want to say you're committing your life to Jesus Christ. They see that as beyond faith. And then they believe that you can, or at least Zane Hodges believed, not everybody believes the same thing, but Hodges believed that you could get saved, truly saved, and never change one thing about your life for the rest of your life, live as worldly and as godlessly as you ever did, and you're still a Christian. That no transformation is not part of the thing. Somebody grab that cricket. All right. Hodges is guarding against work salvation. That's what he's trying to do. So we see the right motive. He doesn't want us to infuse the gospel with works. We appreciate that. But he goes, we believe, too far in this position. I'll give you a little bit more information and we'll take some questions. Where do they come up with most of their doctrine on this area? Free gracers have narrowed their search for a description of how one is saved to the Gospel of John. It's kind of an interesting phenomenon that they've come up with here. They believe they believe, and I was going to quote some things, but I think I'll not, that everything for salvation is found in the Gospel of John. And anything outside of the Gospel of John is not part of the gospel message. So they've narrowed their theological search to one book of the Bible. And then they will say that repentance is never found in the book of John. Therefore, repentance is not part of the gospel. Now, there's a couple problems with that. One, first of all, you will not find the word repentance, but you do find the word conversion, which is one of our repentant words in the Greek. And secondly, you know what else is not found in the book of John? Sorry, I don't know. No, that's not in there. Grace. The word grace is not found in the Gospel of John, I don't think. Is grace part of salvation? Everybody would agree with that. So you got to be real careful when you narrow the Bible, say, arbitrarily, in my opinion, choose a certain portion of Scripture and say, that says it all, and the rest of the Bible cannot even add to the discussion. And I find that to be the major theological problem that they have, or why they come to the conclusion they come to. They don't seem to think so. They don't seem to think so. Yeah. I agree with you totally, Bob. It's a strange position, and I don't get how they come up with, but they do. That's how they justify their theological treatise of this. Yeah. And you'll see the motivation, one of the motivations behind some of this is some of the leaders of this free grace movement originally had children. And Zot Hodges was one of them. He had children who had prayed the prayer at 6 or 8 years old, but weren't walking with Christ any longer. And they found a way to get them saved without being saved, I think. That's my critique. All right, Sean? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay. Sure. Okay, you're absolutely right, but they will actually say that verse is a picture of true Christians who believed, but they're not walking with Christ, but they're Christians. They would use that verse for that. Yeah, that's creative. Another one, even more creative, is John 6, where people were following him, and then he taught the bread of life story, and they no longer wanted to follow him. But the term they used to them of these people was disciples. So they must be Christians because they were disciples, even though they rejected Christ. Yeah, without using the word. Yeah, the woman at the well, did she repent? Did Nicodemus repent, as we find later? Yeah. Yeah. Kim? Some would do it, although I'm going to show you in a minute where he went to, but the free grace position is, Dallas Seminary of more recent vintage has probably been the promoter of this more than any other institution in recent years. So that's a lot of people have come out of there, well-educated, who believe this, and they usually have as much problem with us as we have with them. So even though both of us are saying salvation is by grace through faith, yet there's this battle going on with what does faith mean is the issue. What does faith mean? They're saying faith means believe. Doesn't mean that you have to believe much of anything. We're saying it means that we have repented and turned to Christ as our master. That's the divide. Okay? Scott?
When I was in graduate school, I went to a church that maybe not quite as strong as this. Mm-hmm.
salvation and discipleship.
Yes.
And that those were two distinct pieces. Salvation was salvation, and discipleship was
following Christ.
Following Christ.
Yeah.
Repentance. And
right. Yeah, that's a good way. That's a good way they divide it. So you can be saved all your life and never be a disciple.
Right.
Or, according to Scripture, as far as we can tell, we were disciples at the moment of salvation. We don't all follow perfectly or at all sometimes, but we're disciples. But that's a good way. That's one of the ways it's said. Okay, so let me move on a little bit more here. So the free grace of the gospel is this. Salvation, our saving faith, is stripped of any aspect of commitment or surrender to the lordship or mastery of Christ. Okay, so again, we both believe in faith alone. The one makes it a very minimalistic, believing certain set of data about Christ. And the other position, the one we would take, is it also involves a repentance and a commitment to Christ. Right? Oh, that's step two. That's step two.
Yep.
Yeah. Scott? Oh, they can say different things, but one of them might be that that was before the death and resurrection of Christ. You know, repentance prior to that. Old Testament is full of repentance. But let me say this, too, on this. Maybe it's here. Okay. Repentance from sin is unnecessary in responding to the gospel invitation. So they don't see it necessary. But many of them believe in repentance. Charles Ryrie, for example, would be kind of, he wouldn't be a Zane Hodge. He'd be more kind of in the middle. But Charles Ryrie said repentance is a changing of your mind about who Jesus Christ is. Not a repentance about sin. Now, first of all, I agree with Charles Ryrie, halfway. It is a change in your mind about who Jesus Christ is. If you don't believe that he is the eternal Son of God, the Savior of the world, who died for your sin, then you can't be saved. So it is a changing of your mind about Christ. But whenever you look at any passage of Scripture that deals with repentance in a spiritual sense, it's always turning from sin to Christ. Okay, who's my master? My idol, my sin, or Christ? That's the issue. Okay, not that I've never gone back to my sins, but that's no longer my master. Christ is my master. Okay, now let me say this. Some free gracers would not go this far, and some would say, yeah, there is an element of turning from sin as well. So there is this up and down this continuum that's sometimes hard to follow. I tried to read, I did a paper on, several papers on this on our website, and I read several books by theologians who are free gracers, one of them 800 pages long, that what was it, the top theologians who are teaching this. I wanted to know what they said, not what somebody said about them. Because that's important, because people say things about one position or the other that they got from somebody else. I want to know what they said. So I read their books, and I found that we sometimes develop straw men too. And they do too. So be careful that we don't develop and say things that aren't true. But they say it is possible that an individual can experience genuine conversion but never evidence any spiritual change whatsoever. Some of them teach that. Hodges taught that. So I can receive Christ but never change. Nothing. Never go to church, never read my Bible, never have a desire to follow Christ, never turn from any sin. I got my get out of hell card free, whatever free card, whatever that is, and I can go to heaven when I die, and that's all I care about. Okay, some believe that. Most do not, I found. Most believe there are, including Ryrie and others, most believe that there will be some evidence. It might be tiny. But there is some evidence of Christ changing us or we're not saved, even in this camp. So I think that's important to say. Jeff? There's a transformation. So how can you be a new creation and not make any change whatsoever? Yeah, that's right. All right, so that's what we're just saying, following our who we are, right? Okay, and then most in the free grace camp see fruit and good works as a secondary evidence of salvation, not the primary evidence, which is objective faith in Christ. Most lordshippers agree with that, including me. In other words, the number one evidence that I'm a Christian and you're a Christian is we have placed our faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sin. So that's the first step you need to look at on your own salvation. Have I trusted in Christ alone for my salvation? And of course, that faith that I have placed in Christ is a faith in which I have turned from my sin to Christ. Have I done that? The second piece of evidence is a changed life, fruit. And although I've read in many, many books that free gracers don't believe in any fruit, I didn't find that to be true among many of them. I found Ryrie, for example, again, a guy named Anderson, who teaches at Dallas Seminary, would both say, yes, there is some fruit, even though sometimes it's very hard to see. It's secondary. And here's what I want to say about this. It's very important. Some people, when they first grasp the lordship position, get all upset. Are they living good enough to be saved? Can they really prove it from their life? And they get all anxious about their salvation. And that was never intended in Scripture. We're to know. So we don't want to do that to anybody. We want people, first of all, to know, have I placed my faith in Jesus Christ? And secondly, I should see, because I have been transformed, I should see evidence that Christ is in my life. That's secondary. So don't go out there tearing yourself apart. You know, am I reading my Bible enough? Am I going to church enough? Am I loving the Lord enough? Am I giving enough money to church? And say, maybe I'm not saved if I don't. The other thing is, the Holy Spirit is in you. He should be changing you in all those areas. But that's secondary. All right, Kim? I think a lot of them would say it is essential that there definitely should be evidence that Christ has changed your life, but maybe not to the degree that we might say it. I think it's more a matter of degree than the other. But most of them would say yes, there should be something there.
Mm-hmm. And taken into the church and looked like a complete.
Mm-hmm.
Both my wife and I.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Downstream a little ways, they had 60 young people in this church. And this was a church of 1,500. They couldn't find anybody to lead those 60 young people. So they asked my wife to do that. At that time, Larry was a baby. We carried him around in a little green basket.
Okay.
There was a family in that church that would, if we would bring him over, they would watch him for the evening while we went and worked with the young people. Now, you would think that having been baptized, taken into the church, and signed the pledge card, that we were really born-again believers,
mm-hmm.
I guarantee you, we knew nothing. We didn't know Christ died for us.
Right.
We hadn't been told anything by this group.
Yeah.
Now, that is tragic.
It is tragic.
Now, it took 4 years. I was 32 years old. This is downstream, probably five more years.
Okay.
And finally understood that you've got to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And you know, after I did that, I still swore. I was a swabby in World War II.
Yeah.
I swore up loose screw. I was probably swearing on all these different places. after I truly understood, I prayed one time, and I stopped immediately. I don't think I swore twice since that time.
Okay. Yeah. Okay. So the importance of really knowing the gospel, not just some kind of outward transformation or conformity, but a true change. Okay. Very good. Thank you. Let me move on a little bit now to this last one, which I'm calling the crossless gospel. I don't think I invented that. But this is a further position. And I believe the first two positions have some biblical base. The second position of free grace, I don't buy. Well, obviously, I don't buy some of their thinking, but at least the leadership are true Christians. Okay, so we're not saying they're not Christian at all. This other position, the crossless gospel, is heresy, in my opinion. And Zane Hodges and some of his other followers in the free grace movement originally moved off even further away toward the end of Hodges' life. This position is that all forms of the gospel that require greater content to faith in Christ than the gospel of John requires are flawed. We've already seen that. That's where he got started. John 20:31, but these things have been written that you may believe that Jesus is Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Now, here's what the crossless gospel is. Hodges was so concerned that we not add works to salvation, so concerned that even repentance was a work, and the idea of transformation became a work to him, that he eventually went down a path that not a whole lot of people have followed, fortunately, but some have. And that is that basically you don't have to believe anything. All the things Bob just mentioned, you don't have to believe those things. You can still be saved. He has a famous illustration. I'm going to read it to you because it tells everything about what he believes and how far this position goes. So I want to read it to you. Try to imagine an unsaved person marooned on a tiny, uninhabited island in the middle of the Pacific Ocean. Now, this is his illustration, so I'm just reading his illustration. This man has never heard about Christianity in his life. He knows nothing. One day, a wave washes a fragment of paper onto the beach. It is wet, but still partially readable. On that paper, the words John 6:43-47. But the only readable portions are, and I quote, Jesus therefore answered and said to them, and, that's verse 43, and then this part and from verse 47, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. Now suppose our unsaved man may now somehow become convinced that the person called Jesus can guarantee his eternal future, since he promises eternal life. In other words, he believes Jesus' word from John 6:47, which says, if you believe in me, you have everlasting life. Now here's his question. Is that person saved? Okay, now think about that for a moment. This person has never heard of Jesus Christ, never heard of the cross, knows nothing about sin, knows nothing about the resurrection, knows nothing about the Trinity, knows nothing about the deity of Christ, knows nothing. But he now has found paper with these words, if you believe in the name of Jesus, you'll be saved. Is he saved? From what? Yeah. Yeah. What about the cross? He doesn't know about the cross. Yeah. Okay. So we got a bit of a problem with content, don't we? So he goes on, he says, I suspect that there are some grace people who would say this man is not saved because he doesn't know enough. For example, he doesn't know that Jesus died for his sins on the cross, rose again the third day. Needless to say, there's a lot more he doesn't know either, such as the doctrine of the Trinity, eternal sonship of Jesus, or the doctrine of the virgin birth. But why is he not saved if he believes the promise of Jesus' words? It is precisely the ability of Jesus to guarantee eternal life that makes him the Christ in the Johannine sense that of that term. Our Lord's exchange with Martha and so forth, he goes on. Okay, here's his point. If you believe in the name of Jesus, even though you don't know who Jesus is, then you're saved. See how far we've gone here? We've gone to the place of trying to protect the gospel against works that we basically have no content to the gospel. And if that is what you are starting to teach, then what are your people going to hear? And what are they going to believe? How are they going to get the gospel? There is no gospel. What Bob talked about a minute ago, not knowing any of these things, that's perfectly fine with this group, as long as you believe in the name of Christ. So this is a problem that, yes? If you believed in, if you asked in the name of Jesus, believe in the name of Jesus, you'd be saved. Opens the doors pretty widely, doesn't it? Yeah, Scott? That's another problem. Yeah. Thomas Seagull, who's a guy I know, I met him, I critiqued his book. He had that 1,500-page book that I critiqued. And by the time I wrote the critique, I was so mad at the book that it couldn't have been a real good review. And he came up to me at a conference I was speaking at and said, "I'm Thomas Seagull," or whatever his name is. And I said, "Oh, sorry." But actually, he was pretty gracious. And he is actually seeing that this crossless gospel is heresy as well. So he said, here's what he says at the end of his 1,500-page book. "What is now being taught as the new simplified version of the good news is that a lost person can receive eternal life by faith alone in Christ alone, yet without needing to believe in or even know about the person, Christ's person and work. According to the new and improved gospel, someone doesn't need to believe in Christ's deity, substitutionary death for sin, bodily resurrection to be truly born again, as long as that person believes in the name of Jesus." Folks, that's heresy. That'll send people to hell. Because they believe in a name doesn't save them unless you know what that name means and what that person has done. Yeah, that's true. Yeah, it could have been another name. Good thing it wasn't, I guess, huh? Yeah, so it's not when we don't know what it means, right, though. Yeah. Because it could have been Jesus, the shortstop for the White Sox, you know? I just, you know. Yeah, Daniel? He says being taught. He disagrees with this. Yeah, he's critiqued it very well. But right. Well, that runs into a bit of a problem, doesn't it? Because somebody has to believe something. Yeah, and so we start parsing little pieces here if we're not careful. Yeah. Pete. Mm-hmm. Right. Okay, that's a little bit out of our range here, but I think it's a good question. Okay, so let's say a person is truly saved. Not everybody's going to build on that foundation of his salvation as they should. And those that do not build properly are going to lose all reward, according to that passage. And they're going to might do well in this life, but in eternity, they have lost great reward. But they're still saved. Where other people build much better on the foundation of salvation. So we don't deny that there are different levels of Christian maturity and growth. But salvation is still turning from sin, turning to Christ by faith alone. So, mm-hmm. But he understood who Christ is and what Christ was doing. And that's all you need. And that would be one of Free Grace people might use. He didn't have all the details, but he had enough. So that helps us. We don't have to know everything. But we do have to know who Jesus is, why he died for our sins, and I place my faith in him. It could. I mean, if that's all you had.
Well, the Lord made a very important comment. He was on the cross, and he said, today you will be with me in paradise.
Right. Yeah.
That's for sure.
Yeah, so he was. But he knew enough. He knew enough. He knew who Jesus. He apparently knew who Jesus was and why he was there and placed his faith in. Yeah. Dave?
He says to the other thief, this man is innocent.
Mm-hmm.
He does express some knowledge.
Yes.
Before Jesus spends that.
Right.
He expresses some. And he asked, does he specifically? Does he ask Jesus? Remember? Yeah.
Remember?
What does he say?
Yeah. So he's trusting Jesus.
Yeah.
Yes. Okay. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay. So even here, we have a person that we see true evidence of change. He came to Christ by faith alone. But Christ is in the process of changing him, even in those few moments. Okay? Okay, that's a false gospel. Well, yeah, if you want to get a lot of people come and sit in your pews and just go home at the end of the day and think they've done their thing, this works very well. Just believe this, pray a prayer. Don't let your life, don't have your life change. Don't get radical about this and really live for Christ. That'll sell for a lot of people. But see, this is where the Lordship people have reacted. How many people are being sent to hell that are good members of First Baptist Church down the street somewhere, or whatever church? And I just made that up. Now, why? How many people believe they're saved because they did something like this, but don't know Christ? And that is tragic. You know, absolutely horrible to think that somebody could come to Southern. And I, as a pastor of this church for all these years, I sometimes look around the congregation and think about the congregation, and I don't know about some people, and it grieves me that there's going to be some people in our church that are members, perhaps, that have been here for 20 years that don't truly know Christ. That's terrifying to me. Terrifying. That's why we go through things like this, that anybody here is not sure that you'll make sure. Because that would be the last thing on earth we'd want to do, give anybody some false hope when they're not really trusting Christ. Okay? Let me finish with this little slide, and I think we're done. So every religion in the world, including some branches of Christianity, is represented by the diagram on the left. Mankind trying to reach God, trying to do something to please God, to make him happy with us, whatever that God is. True Christianity, and only Christianity of all the religions in the world, just study them. All the religions of the world, only Christianity says God reached down to man and gave us his grace on the cross of Calvary to save us from our sins, and we're saved because of what Christ has done, not because of what we do. Only Christianity teaches that. Therefore, there can be no compromise with any other religion. There's only one gospel, only one way to God, and that's through Jesus Christ. So we've studied for weeks here now on this issue of salvation. So I hope that this has been clear. Talk to us more if you aren't sure. But if you're not sure of your salvation, I don't usually give an invitation on Wednesday, but if you're not sure if you're saved and you're confused about anything, please see me. I want to show you from the Word, clear up what you don't know. But come to Christ by faith alone, turning from your idols to Christ. He'll save you. He promises he will, and he'll change you.